With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this second Sunday of Pentecost, our worship begins on page 203 of the Lutheran hymnal. Our hymns this morning are hymns number 825, 798, 581, and 744. Pastor Radosky's sermon is entitled The One and Only and is taken from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. Congratulations to Wallace and Charlene Bradyhoff on celebrating 65 years of marriage. We thank their children, Stanley Bradyhoff, Vicki, and Ron Meyer, for sponsoring the radio broadcast.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church today on the second Sunday after Pentecost, and also a rainy season here apparently too, quite a bit. So pray that you all are doing well. Welcome to our guests. If you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you're here with us. We also welcome everybody listening in on the radio broadcast. Counting today, we will be together for the next six Sundays, and then Pastor Alan Mueller will be here. So we are counting down, and so for those Sundays, I will be talking with you guys about the Ten Commandments, and hopefully in a little different light, the Ten Commandments will be the topic of our sermons here for the next 6 weeks. We will begin our service today with hymn number 825. May the Lord bless our worship today. Today we follow the order of service of Divine Service Setting 4 on page 203 in the front of your hymnal. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But
Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn in the front of your hymnal to Psalm 3. And we will read Psalm 3 together, half verse by half verse. Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are saying of my soul, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. I cried aloud to the Lord.
And he answered me.
I lay down and slept.
I
will not be afraid of many thousands of people. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Continue with the Kyrie on page 204.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. To God on high be glory and peace to all the earth. Goodwill from God in heaven proclaimed at Jesus' birth. We praise and bless you, Father, your holy name we sing.
You. Let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Cast out all sins and evil desires from us, and pour into our hearts your Holy Spirit to guide us into all blessedness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated for the readings. The The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord. "Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds." Thus says the Lord, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is blessing in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapters 3 and 4, beginning at verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the Alleluia and verse on page 205. According to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. We continue by confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 207. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for hymn number 798. You may be seated. At this time, we invite the children forward for the children's message. Here they come. Come on over. Can sit down. Okay, good morning, guys and gals. How are you today? You guys okay? All right. Hey, a couple of weeks ago when we were up here, I talked about how, like, these things that I'm wearing here and all the ones over there, they were red. Remember that? They were red. Do you remember why they were red? What I said that happens when they're red? That means we're going to celebrate something. Okay, today, what color are all these things? Green, right? So this is the part of the church year now where almost every Sunday until like Thanksgiving time, except for maybe one or two times, it'll be green every time. So tell me some things. So we're going to talk, this is the church year season that talks about green things. So tell me, what are some things you can think of that are green?
Grass.
Grass is green, right? What else?
Windows.
Windows can be green, yes. These ones are, yeah. What else is green? Think about things outside. Grass is good, leaves are green, right? Plants and flowers are green. Except for the windows, what do all those other things have in common? When they at the end of winter, when it gets to springtime, little green things pop out of the ground, right? And then what do? Yeah, there's roots under the ground. The green things pop out, and then do they just stay really tiny? No, what does the grass do? Like, what does your mom or dad or you have to do every single week at least once? Why do they have to mow it?
Because
it keeps growing, right? And if you don't mow it, and right now with all this rain, if you can mow it, you got to mow it like every day almost, right? And it grows and grows and grows. And that's why this, so it's growing. That's why the things are green in church. This is the time in the church here where we think and focus about growing. So what kinds of things do you think are we think about growing in church? Besides not flowers and plants, what kinds of things grow when we're together in church? What do you think? How about faith? Our faith grows, and we grow in learning how to be more like Jesus and how to share God's love with our neighbors. I have a Bible verse I want to read here from Ephesians chapter 4. It sums up in a couple of verses what happens when we gather together every week. It says, we may no longer be children. Well, okay, that doesn't mean you're going to, like, all of a sudden by the end of the summer, you'll be all grown up, okay? But our faith shouldn't be just like children's faith. It should keep getting a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger all through our lives. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves. Anybody ever been on a boat or at the beach where the waves push you around? If you do that, then pushes you around and you can't really stop it, right? But we grow, so we're not tossed to and fro by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by cunning craftiness or deceitful schemes. Those mean things like where people try to teach us things that aren't right or try to tell us things in our lives that aren't true. We actually, when we grow in faith, then we can do better and understand. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, okay? We are to grow up in every way into Him, that's Jesus, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, grows and is held together, okay? So when this happens, it says when it's working properly in verse 16, this makes the body grow. So all summer long, starting with our sermons this week and in Sunday school, you have vacation Bible school, these are all chances to learn and grow in our faith. So when you come to church every Sunday and you see all the green stuff, all the green things the pastor's wearing and on the altar, remember that it's there to help us remember that this is when we learn to what? Grow. Maybe you guys can help us out. This is when we learn to what? Grow in our faith. That's right. We'll grow in our faith. So when you see the green stuff every week, remember that we're here to grow in our faith. Okay? Sound good? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word and that you've given us your son Jesus, who died and then rose again so that we could have faith and be with you forever. And now, in this season of the church year, we ask you to help our faith to grow, that we would be stronger for you and we would share your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming up here, guys. You can take a piece of candy from the basket, go back to your seat. We're going to continue with the sermon hymn, the verses. There's four verses printed in the bulletin, those four verses. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for bearing with that hymn. If you look at the bottom of that page, that is by Martin Luther. So whenever you're singing a hymn in church that's really hard, you look down there, you'll probably find that it is by Martin Luther. But this one's about the Ten Commandments. It's a catechism hymn, and we will use it every Sunday. So we'll either get really good at it or be really tired of it here in 6 weeks. We are going to talk some about the Ten Commandments over the next 6 weeks. A recent poll of American Christians revealed that very few people know more than three of the commandments. Now, I think that if we take the poll here in our Lutheran church, we might know a little bit more. But most of the people who are Christians in the United States only knew or could recite three of the Ten Commandments off the top of their head, those being: thou shalt not kill. They knew that one. Thou shalt not steal. And then there was a tie between thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not covet. And then when people asked what covet meant, they didn't really know. So that's the Ten Commandments. And you'll find that though most folks say that the Ten Commandments are important, that they're really important, that they believe in them, they believe that they're keeping them. But what are they, if you ask them? And most folks say, well, I'm not sure exactly. But how do you know that you're keeping them, you might ask? And most folks would say, well, I'm a pretty decent person and I try to keep them. Okay, but as we will see, when we look at the giving of the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments, it's apparent that they are given to us not as a condition of our relationship with God, as though God is trying to use them to turn bad people into good people. And the reason why we're taking them here at the beginning of the green season, our season of growth, is because they are a confirmation or evidence of a relationship with God, a relationship that already exists. So when we look in the Bible, when God gives the Ten Commandments, he is giving them to people that are already his people. These aren't something they have to do in order to be his people. He has given them to them so that because they are his people, he's not trying to make us good people by the Ten Commandments. He is showing us what it means to be free, because we don't know on our own what it means to be free. Our sinful nature has a lot of ideas, but he gave them because he loves us. These are not a condition to earn God's love and acceptance, although they do point out and show us when we need to return to Christ and repent because we don't keep them. But when we don't keep them, it's not God who is hurt by them. It's actually us, and we lose the opportunity to be free. So these aren't to earn God's love and acceptance. He gave them to us because he loves us. He's already accepted us fully through our faith in Jesus Christ. Before God wants you to think about being a rule keeper, he invites you into a relationship. But the reason I think most folks look at the relationship with God through the lens of rule keeping is that we don't really get the first commandment upon which all of it hinges. So that's what we're going to look at today a little closer, along with some surrounding context. And I'm going to be looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So if you have a Bible and you want to look at Exodus 20, that's where we'll be. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord your God. So right there, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So, I've already done this for you. You are my people. All right? Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Or you shall have, the another way of saying that in English could be, you shall have no other gods in addition to me. All right? Or that you look at as greater than me. There is just one God. Now, that may not seem like a very big deal now, but this is an incredibly unique claim for God to be making at this time in human history in Exodus. The Egyptian culture that the people of Israel are coming out of have hundreds of gods. Gods for everything imaginable. And in fact, for nearly 1,400 years after these commandments were given, the surrounding nations, and as far as we know, probably every nation on earth at that time, would continue to have multiple gods. The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. During all this time, only one small nation would make the claim that there is only one God. And if you've learned your Bible from Sunday school or Lutheran day school, you know even that one small nation struggled with it most of the time. Idol worship and problems that are associated with that, they struggled with the concept that there really is only one God. But God is saying, you don't need to go looking to multiple gods or multiple deities to make life work. You don't need to find the weather god and the agriculture god and the fertility god and the love god and the economy god. God's saying, there is only one God, and I want you to depend on me for all of those things. If you're having relationship issues, depend on me. If you're having money issues, lean on me. If you're having discipline issues with your children, bring them to me. If you're having health issues, bring them to me and trust in me. I want you to learn that in all things are in my hands, and you can depend on me. To use Luther's words, this is what it means to fear, love, and trust in God, one God, the only God, above all things. In a way, it's like God is saying, there's something more important to me than your obedience. It's not your obedience that I'm looking for. It's recognition. If you recognize me for who I am and what I've done for you and what I continue to do for you, the rest of the commandments just flow from that and fill in themselves. If you make God front and center in everything in life and fear, love, and trust in him above all things, everything else just falls into place. Not that everything is easy or rosy or all taken care of, but there is a deep and abiding peace that comes, no matter what comes, when God is front and center in our lives. Now, I'm going to look at Exodus 20, verse 4, and before I do, just explain a little bit. Some folks, when numbering the Ten Commandments, call what's coming up next the Second Commandment. There are actually three different ways that the Ten Commandments are numbered by Jews and Christians, three different ways, and it's kind of confusing, but here's the reason why. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, there's a repeating of the Ten Commandments, and God says there are Ten Commandments. It actually says there are 10 in the text of Deuteronomy 5. Yet there are 12 commands in the text when you read it. So people have to figure out, okay, which ones of these go together here? So there are 12 commandments, but there are 12 commands, but they form only 10 commandments. Sorry, that's maybe a little aside. But so there's actually no way of knowing the correct numbering. And I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. But for Lutherans, we take the next couple of verses as an expansion on the first commandment, still part of the first commandment. So verse 4 of Exodus 20 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So you shall have no other gods. And an expansion on that, don't make images of God for yourself. So it's like God saying to the people of Israel, don't try to attempt to form something that represents me. And again, this is in direct contradiction of how all the world at this point views how gods work and how you interact or function with them or her or it. Everyone everywhere has idols and places that you go to be in the specific presence of your God or gods. In fact, if you know your Bible, when Moses is up on the mountain right now getting these Ten Commandments from God, anybody know what's happening down with the rest of the people? Yeah, they're saying, we don't know what happened to Moses. We're used to worshiping God a certain way. So can you make us a god? And he says, okay, well, give me all your gold and we'll melt it down. And he makes an idol. That's what's actually happening at that point. That's what everybody's used to. So the number two guy is trying to make a new god so that they can figure out how to worship this new god. He's making an idol. Now, today we don't go around building idols, I don't think. I don't know you all personally, but I assume we don't go around making little statues and saying, this is my god, all right? But we still fall prey to the same impulse that the Israelites did. We want to make God more manageable. We want to relegate God to a certain location and compartmentalize him. That's our impulse. That's our sinful nature. We want to try to manage God like he's all about Sunday and a building and a guy in a robe and some hymns. And so a lot of folks do religion on Sunday. They take care of their religion on Sunday. And then they can go out on Monday and at their job and just be not religious, really. And then for some people on Friday night, they're pretty much the opposite of religious. And then Saturday night, and then if you go on spring break, forget forget about it. But God says here, don't try to manage me. Don't try to compartmentalize me. Wherever I am, wherever I go, God is there. The unseen God is there. And I can rely and depend on the one unseen God. So the first commandment, God says, I want to be the center. I want to be the only God. I am the only God. Don't try to minimize or compartmentalize me. And really, if God is at the center of your life and you're not compartmentalizing God, trying to relegate him to a certain area and say, I don't need God here, the rest really does start to take care of itself. We don't steal because we know that this God provides everything that we need in the amount that we need and in the time that he chooses. We don't murder or hurt people because we know that this God is in control, and if we've been wronged, he will avenge in his time and in his way, and in the meantime, he gives us peace. We don't covet because why would you? We know that this God is going to give us what we need when we need. How he's given to other people is his business with them. With God at the center, the Ten Commandments just actually start to make sense. They just make sense. But without God at the center and without the first commandment, the rest of them, they're just a list of rules. They're just a list of rules, and we can find all kinds of loopholes to explain why we don't keep them. And every religion, including Christianity, has people who will say and find the loopholes. Loophole Christians. And we can say, you know, we're exempt from this one because of this or that reason. Our behavior can be justified. But this is not about a list of rules. And we talk about the rest of the Ten Commandments over the following weeks. This is not about a list of rules. Foundational to all of them is, I am your God. I am your God, and I want you to recognize what that means, and don't try to shrink me down and compartmentalize me. And this is so important that God here does add a warning. We learn it in, if you learned Luther's catechism in your confirmation, we learn this part coming up here as the close to the commandments. But in the biblical text, it's verse 5. It immediately follows the first commandment and that expansion. It goes like this, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Remember that one? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I don't like to compete, he says. I don't like to compete with anything in your life. I desire to be, I want to be, and I deserve to be front and center in your life. And this is not because God is some insecure God just wanting your attention, that, you know, he has to have it. He says it so strongly because he knows that our lives work better. Our lives just work better when he is at the center. He knows that because he made us, he designed us, and he designed life. So, continuing verse 5, he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Which is really strong words, but, you know, if you take God out of the center, you suffer. And your children suffer. And your grandchildren could suffer. Or your great-grandchildren could suffer. And we might say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why should I suffer? And God's here anyways. It's not talking about being fair, just jealous. And what does this mean exactly, this generational punishment or curse? I actually don't know exactly, but here's what I do know about generational consequences. Some of you struggle in life because of choices that your parents made, don't you? That's not fair, but it's true. Some of you have a harder life because of choices that your grandparents made. Some of you wish that your own parenting was better, and you may think, my kids have, I wish I'd made different choices with my kids because they now suffer. It's not fair, but it is true. When God's not at the center, life doesn't work as well. When God is at the center, life works better. So it's not hard to see that if you organize your life around any small g God instead of capital G, the one true God, there are consequences, and the consequences can last for generations. Last summer, my son Matthew went to Eastern Europe with St. Paul's High School on a choir tour there, and he met a lot of folks that are now, you know, 20 years out of a communist regime. And, you know, way back several decades before that, probably, let me do math here, about 70 or 80 years ago now, those governments in those Eastern European countries said that there was no God, that the state they lived in was basically the god, and that was how they lived for a few decades, almost 40 or 50 years. Now, it's been like 20 years ago since that all collapsed, but I've met folks from Eastern Europe who still are suffering the consequences of that choice. They can't grasp the things of faith. It's just now so foreign to them, and they wander around with a feeling of emptiness, and they wonder about the hope that others have in their religion, but they just have a real hard time making that connection. Generations later, people are still paying the price there for the previous generation's choices in Eastern Europe. That's not fair, but it's true. Verse 6 of Exodus 20 continues, "But I show steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Showing steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. This isn't about thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. The foundation of life is recognition of who God is and what will be central, front and center in our life. What do you value? What guides your decisions? And we don't build idols or other, you know, statues to worship, but we do have small g gods that, if we're not careful, we allow them to be the center of our life. Anything that we organize our life around and make decisions saying, this has got to be taken care of first, then I can think about or do other things, that becomes a god. So if your whole life is organized around your success, financially or otherwise, if your choices are all made with the central determining factor being, you know, how can I be sure that my family is absolutely taken care of and safe? If your priorities are first and foremost to do with money, anything in your life that guides all your decisions and is the primary thing that everything else has to be organized around, this is what is most important to me, and that becomes a small g god. I had a young couple when I was a new pastor that I was doing some marriage counseling for. And so these folks are already married, okay? But the guy made it clear that before he had married this young lady, he had been close to getting married a couple of other times. But in the end, he had ended the relationship because he had an ultimatum that when it came to football season, he was out of the picture all day on Saturday and all day on Sunday, and the previous ladies had said, wisely in my opinion, by the way, no way, and they called the whole thing off. Life for this guy was oriented and organized around football season. He had been a football player himself. He had a small g god. And the young lady that he had married was the daughter of a football coach, so she understood, so she thought, okay, I understand how that happens, you know, I understand your position, I agree to that. And things went well until they had their first kid. And now she wanted him to orient life around their family some and give up all this football. Like, why every weekend? You work all week and we don't see you from, you know, Labor Day until February. On the weekend, we don't see you at all. And he didn't want anything to do with it. Look, life doesn't work when you have a small g god. That's all there is to it. Life doesn't work. When there's a small g god, it's like driving a car that's out of alignment with uneven tires, and you're just constantly trying to struggle and get it back on the path and wondering, why is everything so hard? Why does everything seem to be working against me? Why is there so much drama? Why is there so much anxiety? And it's not like we put bad things in the center of our life. Maybe football is not an option, you know, but family is a good thing. Success is a good thing. Security is a good thing. The problem is not that we put bad things there. The problem is that we put anything there at all besides God. So Luther has it right when he says the meaning of the first commandment, the meaning that you learn in catechism, is that what does this mean? We should fear and love and trust in God above all things. He has it right when he begins the explanation to all the other commandments, as we'll see, with we should fear and love God, so that, and then he has the explanation there. That reminds us that everything flows back to that first commandment. Without God in the center of our life, the rest of it just doesn't really work well. And the great blessing we have been given to have a relationship with the one true and living God. When we think God's ultimate goal is to make us good by rule keeping, then we reject the rules. We get what my high school kids call fear of missing out, or FOMO. I don't know if you heard that one before. Having high school kids keeps me up in the loop on all these things. But if we think God's ultimate goal is to make us good, then we're afraid that he's trying to keep us from something, aren't we? By the way, that was the original sin of Adam and Eve. You know, the devil said, are you sure? If you won't die, you'll be like God. They thought, oh man, God's trying to keep something from us. That was the original sin. That's what happens when we are afraid that God's just trying to make us follow rules. But God's not trying to make bad people turn into good people by following rules. That's not how it works. We are good people because we are proclaimed good through our faith in Jesus Christ. What he is trying to do is take his people that are now free and keep us free. We walk and live according to the Ten Commandments, particularly the first commandment. We know what it's like then to be actually and truly free. When we keep God at the front and center, we are truly free no matter what life is throwing at us. If God is in the center, we will have peace that surpasses understanding. We will have joy that runs deeper than our current situation. We will truly be free. You shall have no other gods before me. Grant that, Lord, unto us all that you would be glorified. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with the collection of the offering, and during that collection, please find the friendship register at the end of your pews and record your attendance with us. If you're visiting with us today, please be sure to let us know who you are, and as that comes back, take a look at who's sitting near you. Be sure to greet them by name after the service. In addition to the prayers printed in the bulletin for Alan Mueller, of course, whom we've been praying for as he prepares to be our pastor, we'll also pray for him as he is ordained today at his home church in Georgia. Several members of our congregation have also made the trip down there to be part of that ordination. So we'll continue with the prayers of the church. Please rise. At the end of each petition, I will conclude with, let us pray to the Lord. The congregation is invited to reply with, Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For peace in the world and for peace in the church, for peace in the home and for peace in our lives, let us pray to the Lord. For the gift of divine pardon and for renewal of our hearts, that we may love the Lord with all that we are and all that we have, let us pray to the Lord. for the Christian church throughout the world, for the faithfulness of all the churches to the truth of God's word, for the proclamation of this gospel to all people, and for the ministry of Synod President Matthew Harrison, District President Lee Hagan and their families, mission workers Josh Coco, John and Sophia Lang, Reverend Peter and Christy Kolb, and those serving with People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. Let us pray to the Lord. For Reverend Alan Mueller, with thanksgiving and joy as he is ordained today and prepares to join us in ministry in July, let us pray to the Lord. For the nations and those who govern them, for our own country and leaders, for our cities and communities, for good laws and faithful citizens, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord. For seasonable weather, for the fruitfulness of the earth, for honest industry and labor, and for wisdom to use these resources well, let us pray to the Lord. For the poor and those in need, for the unemployed and underemployed, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for those in prison, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and those who suffer, for the grieving in their loss, and for the dying in their last days on earth. We pray especially for Betty Brandt, Pat Duffy, Dolores Hemme, Taylor Higgins, Lois Giesecke, Norma Giesecke, Mary Opfer, Charles Swopes, Carol Thurman, Nancy Abul, Carla Bell, Cindy Bernard, Dusty Brandt, Margie Finkelday, Patty Kelly, Amy Masters, Terry Nelson, Erica Rothacker, Judy Schick, Chad Taylor, Debbie Walgren, Sylvia Henley, Millie Hines, Lawanda Pinkapank, Sharon Swopes, Martha Jane Vogelsmeyer, Dorothy Krause, Leland Shelp, and Mickey Hemme. Let us pray to the Lord. For those who care for the sick and for those who attend to the dying, for those who provide childcare, and for the military, police, firefighters, emergency personnel, disaster relief workers, especially we pray for Rodney Hazemeyer and Chad Zigglebean. Let us pray to the Lord. For women with child, for safety in childbirth, for the children in foster care, and for the preservation of all life from conception to life's natural end, let us pray to the Lord. For thankful hearts at all of God's gifts, and for the grace of giving, that we may return to Him the tithes and the offerings He is due, let us pray to the Lord. For Wallace and Krista Bredehoft, thanks and praise to you for all the blessings and grace God has given and poured out upon them in 65 years of marriage. Let us pray to the Lord. For the witness of the saints, let us give thanks and pray the Lord to grant us at the last a good death and our part in fellowship with those who have gone before. Let us pray to the Lord. For all these things and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord. To you, O Lord, be glory and honor now and forevermore. And we pray through the name of Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated for the closing hymn number 744.